Tom just seemed to forget how to introduce people there, so I'll introduce myself. So yeah, as I said, my name's Kerry, and I'm usually part of the Marley Hill community, but I float around a few different things at the minute. To be honest, I was sitting this morning looking out of my window, and there's a tree that's in front of our house that's a cherry blossom tree, and all week I've been watching all of the cherry blossoms open. And I just felt this morning it was just such an expression of spring, not just of the flowers coming out, you know, we've got the snowdrops and the daffodils, but just also of the hope that is just building with spring. You know, as Caroline talked about, there's rhythms and seasons in life, in creation. And that, you know, we got the roadmap and there's hope for what's coming out. So I'm really excited just about this season and about everything that's coming. That has nothing to do with my talk. I just wanted to share it because it encouraged me this morning. So I'm continuing this series on intimacy with God, on a relationship with God. And if you didn't hear Marcia's talk last week, I really recommend you go back and listen to it, because she so wonderfully talked about how Jesus sympathizes with us, with our struggles and our brokenness. He has empathy for us. He understands temptation. And she talked about some of the things that stop us from coming close to Jesus and finding that intimacy with him. So definitely check out her talk if you can. So I'm still in Hebrews, and I'm looking at the gentleness of Jesus. And this is a continued thought from the writer of Hebrews. He shares this idea of Jesus sympathizing with us. He's our high priest. And even though I start in a different chapter, it's the same thought. It's a continuation of that idea. So it's Hebrews 5, 1-2. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He, it's Jesus, is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray. So just to explain it a bit, in the Old Testament, the high priest was the one who would offer the sacrifices to God. So if you did something that you shouldn't do, you take your dove or your pigeon or your goat or your sheep or ram or whichever animal it was supposed to be, you take that to the high priest and they would offer it to God as payment for the sin. Whether that was a burnt offering or a blood offering or a wave offering, there's a bunch of different types, but they were the ones that knew which offering to give and how to give it. And that was a substitute that paid the price for what you had done. Now, when I was writing this talk, I was thinking about the fact that I quite often have to go to Jesus multiple times for the same thing, sometimes multiple times in the same day. Thank goodness homeschooling is coming to an end. And I was thinking about what that would be like if I had to go to another person and I had to physically bring a thing to a person and say, I've done it again. So, as an example, something you had to offer a sacrifice for was withholding someone's wages. So if somebody has done a day's work for you, you're supposed to pay them on the same day. But if you withheld it till the next morning, you had to offer a ram, a sacrifice. So I'm hiring staff, and you know, I go over to the high priest and say, look, I'm really sorry, withheld the wages. He has a ram. Can you sacrifice it for me? And then the next day, I go and say, oh, I'm really sorry, did it again. He has another ram. What if this goes on for a week, and every day I'm going and saying, oh, I'm sorry, have another one. Maybe I go a day and I do the right thing and I pay them on time, but then I do it again. How long before the high priest runs out of patience with me? How long before his acceptance of my offer runs out? I kind of picture that person at the beginning being really understanding, you know, you made a mistake, really sorry. But then, after I've done it 4 or 5 times, do they then say, no, you have to offer 2 rams, double your sacrifice, because you're clearly not doing it right? Or maybe they say one day, you know what, no, I'm not offering it for you, because you're just going to be back here tomorrow. And these are the human reactions that we can imagine, those human reactions of, come on, can't you do any better? So this passage in Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our new high priest. But he offered the ultimate sacrifice of himself. He paid the price in full for our sin with his blood. So we no longer need to offer doves and pigeons and all of the other animals because it's been paid. But we still come to him. We still come and sit with Jesus and repent for what we've done. We say sorry and we confess it. Do we see Jesus the same way as that same high priest that's eventually going to run out of patience with us, that's eventually going to lose his temper and say, no, no more. I've forgiven you enough. Well, as Marcia talked about, in Hebrews it tells us that we don't have a high priest that can't empathize. We have a high priest that has so much love for us that he sympathizes. He feels pity. There's no anger or frustration there. It's love instead. And even better, Hebrews goes on to say that he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and with those who are going astray. And again, this is back to that Old Testament of there were two types of sin, two types of things that you can do wrong. Those that you do because you just don't know any better. The ignorant, the accidental sin. And then the sin that you know you shouldn't do and yet somehow you still do. But it tells us that Jesus deals gently with both. Those that don't know any better and those that are just going astray. He deals gently with kindness and tenderness. With mercy, he's soft and moderate. This is what gentleness means. This is how Jesus deals with us. And you don't have to take my word for it. This is who Jesus is all through his life. When we look at how he deals with those around him, we see his gentle nature. It's in his character. You have the woman who was bleeding for 12 years. This is a woman who is a complete outcast for the fact that she was bleeding. She was classed as unclean, and anybody she touched was classed as unclean. And this is Jewish society, that where a woman can't even talk to a rabbi or teacher, never mind touch them. But this woman, in pure hope, reached out and touched Jesus, hoping to be healed. In Luke 8:47, it says, "Then the woman, seeing she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet." She was terrified. She knew that what she had done was completely terrible in this society. But what did Jesus do? He says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." He says, "Daughter, beloved child, loved one, go in peace." This isn't the human reaction. This isn't anger or frustration or what have you done. This is gentleness and love. Zacchaeus is a tax collector, another outcast in society, somebody who was scorned by everybody else because they were seen as cheating and stealing and doing wrong. And he wanted to see Jesus, so he climbed a tree. And what does Jesus say? Luke 19:5, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house. I must come to you. You have sought me, and I must come. And not just come and stand in a classroom and teach you, but I must come into your home. I must come close to you with intimacy." And it's then after spending time with Jesus that Zacchaeus then repents. He then hands over his possessions to the poor and repays those who he's cheated. These people came looking for Jesus. And Jesus responded with love and kindness because that is who he is. He didn't say, "Be clean and then come to me." He didn't say, "Change your ways and then come to me." He comes and meets us exactly where we are. And he says, "Go in peace." He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now I get to blame Tom for buying yet another book because he recommended The Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund, and I would thoroughly recommend it to absolutely everybody and anybody. This is a book that is filled with such love, and it is just a wonderful thing to have in your home. But Dane Ortlund says this: "What elicits tenderness from Jesus is not the severity of the sin, but whether the sinner comes to him. Whatever our offense, he deals gently with us. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've come from, no matter where we are in our life, what brings tenderness from Jesus, what brings that gentleness and love, is because that is who he is. And obviously this doesn't stop when Jesus died. We know that Jesus rose again and he is alive now. And he is still looking after the weary and the lost and the broken. We see Saul in the book of Acts, one of the first people that Jesus comes to after he's ascended to heaven. It tells us in Acts 9 that Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. This is a man who approved of the stoning to death of Stephen, a man who was persecuting and seeking out people in the church to arrest them. He despised the church. And Jesus could have come in fire and brimstone. He could have come with anger and rage, but instead he just cries, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" There's a sadness in that statement. Saul then goes and waits, and Jesus sends Ananias to pray for him, to baptize him and feed him, and then to teach him. And Saul doesn't go on immediately changed and then go out planting churches. He has a 2-year gap where he has to learn what it really means to be a follower of Jesus and what all of this means. But it starts with that gentle call. Saul, what are you doing? Again, Dane Ortlund tells us, he says, Hebrews is not just telling us that instead of scolding us, Jesus loves us. It's telling us the kind of love he has. Rather than dispensing grace to us from on high, he gets down with us. He puts his arm around us. He deals with us in a way that is just what we need. He deals gently with us. And I have felt this gentleness myself. I wouldn't be standing here, and I wouldn't be in this church if it wasn't for Jesus being gentle with me. Anybody who knows my story knows that I've believed in Jesus and God since I was very, very young, but I didn't become a follower until my mid-20s. And in my teen years and my 20s, I was the worst version of myself. And when I did finally start coming to church, I was adamant that I had to stop sinning before I could talk to Jesus. I had to give up this negative, angry bitterness inside of me. I had to fix myself. I needed to stop doing the things that I knew I shouldn't do. And then I could come to him. But you know what? When I came to him, when I fully surrendered and said, "Look, Jesus, this is me in my brokenness. This is the best that I can do." What I felt was love. And I'm getting emotional, which I don't like doing. But that's how much love I felt. And that's how much love I feel now. I still don't have it right. I still need correcting and guidance and teaching. But in all of that, in all of the correction, what I feel is loved. Looking inside ourselves, we can only anticipate harshness from heaven. Looking out to Christ, we can only anticipate gentleness. Looking at my sin and brokenness and failures, all I see is the pain. But when I look at Jesus, when I look at his love, when I feel his gentleness, that's all it can be. Because that's who Jesus is. And there are so many stories, not just mine, and not just in the Bible, of people coming to Jesus because he has such gentleness with us. When I was about 16, I read a book by a guy called Nicky Cruz called Run, Baby, Run. To give you a bit of context, Nicky, at 15, left Puerto Rico, leaving his parents and his family, and he moved to America, and he landed in New York. And The first half of this book tells us of the first 3 years of his time in America, where he joined a gang and then led a gang. And he tells the honest truth of murder, torture, drugs, prison. He says at one point, during the 2 year period I'd been leader of the Mau Maus, which is a New York street gang, 17 people had been killed. I'd been arrested more times than I could remember. We lived, all of us, in the gangs, as though there was no law. Nothing was sacred except our loyalty to each other. And then he had his first encounter with what he calls a skinny Christian preacher called David Wilkerson. And this is a bit of a brief whirlwind through that first encounter, when Nicky first stopped to listen. Nicky, before I leave, let me tell you just one thing. Jesus loves you. Get out, you crazy priest. You don't know what you're talking about. I'll give you 24 hours to get off my turf, or I'll kill you. Jesus loves you. Those words rang over and over in my ears. I told the boys that I was sick, and I crept back to my apartment. Laying my pack of cigarettes on the table, I lay back on the bed and looked at the ceiling. I could hear those words over and over. Jesus loves you, Nicky. Jesus loves you. Finally, I got up and turned the light on, looked at my watch. 5 a.m. I turned on the bed all night long. I sat on the front steps with my head in my hands. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. I heard a car pull up in front of the apartment and the door slam shut. A hand clapped me on the shoulder. Hi, Nicky. Do you remember what I told you last night? I just wanted to come by and tell you again. Jesus loves you. I jumped to my feet and made a motion for him. Wilkerson has obviously wised up and moved out of my reach. You could kill me, Nicky. You could cut me in 1,000 pieces and lay them out on the street. But every piece would cry out, Jesus loves you. This is an angry man. This is a man in pain and suffering. This is a man who has done many things wrong in his lifetime. And Jesus sent somebody into his life to share the one simple truth. Jesus loves you. Nicky went on to become a Christian. He then set up an outreach youth center in New York and worked with children of gang members, trying to stop them from going into a life of crime. And again, Jesus could have come, as we imagine he would, with anger and frustration. And Nicky even honestly talks about the times that he slipped and fell short of this new life he was called to. But he always remembered, Jesus loves you. And look through history, and there are so many times where Jesus comes in gentleness, or he sends people to be his hands and feet in gentleness. The BBC shared a story of Burnley's Pastor Mick, who went from a drug dealer, an attempted murderer, to a preacher serving the poor. Because one day he cried out and said, Jesus, I'm lost and I'm broken. And Jesus turned up in love. John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, was a slaver. He traded people for money. And he wrote Amazing Grace because he felt that gentle love that corrected him and taught him what it was to be a person of God. He became an Anglican preacher and started writing against slavery. Not because Jesus came in anger, but because he came in love. And the thing is, Jesus knows our sin. He knows every thought and action, every inaction and thing that we think and say and do. And yet he loves us. Every bit of it. He sees it, but he loves us. And he's inviting us to come into his presence, to come in our mess and brokenness, so that in his gentleness, he can correct us and help us. Sometimes I still have to fight with myself. Sometimes I still look and think, maybe this is the thing that Jesus can't forgive. Maybe this is the thing that makes him turn away from me. or makes them stop listening. I was reading a book by Jo Saxton today called Ready to Rise. And she tells about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Now, if you think about in those times, the disciples walked through mud and dirt and dust and animal waste because that was all in the street. But Jesus knelt down and washed the feet of his disciples, not pulling away from our mess and dirtiness and brokenness, but with gentleness and care, washing us clean. Psalm 103 tells us, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Quite often we know what our sins deserve, but he doesn't treat us that way. He never treats us that way. For so great is his love, beyond comprehension, beyond understanding, is his love for us. He has compassion. He has empathy and sympathy and understanding because he knows that we are weak. He knows that we are dust. But for those who come to him, submit to him, come to him in our brokenness and say, Jesus, help me. He comes in love. And Jesus is saying to you today, come to me. Whether you've come close to him before or whether you have never come close to him, he is saying, come close to me. Receive my love. He has grace abounding for you. He has gentleness and love for you. And these talks are part of the series that is also being talked on a morning on Sundays. And Caroline talked last week about slowing down, about being with Jesus, about letting that love come close to you and moving close to him. Tom talked this morning about Sabbath and how in that rest we are restored and renewed because we come close to him. Those spiritual practices that let us enter into Jesus' presence, not in anger and judgment, but in gentleness and love. So I'm going to invite the band up. And maybe like Nikki, you think that there's something that can't be loved. Maybe you struggle to hear those words that Jesus loves you. But in your pain and in your brokenness, Jesus loves you and he will be gentle with you. Maybe like me, you thought that you needed to get yourself right first. You needed to fix yourself and then come close. But Jesus isn't pushing you away. Jesus isn't asking you to be perfect. He's asking you to come close. He loves you and he will be gentle. Or maybe you see Jesus as that high priest, the one that eventually will get frustrated and annoyed and say no more. But Jesus will never give up on you because he loves you. You know, John Wimber, who founded the Vineyard movement, had a saying. He said, come as you are. Exactly where you sit or stand, Jesus is saying to you, come as you are. He will be gentle with you. So will you sit with him a while?